We'll get back into our study this morning, Lord willing. Ephesians, I think we're in the second chapter. I guess we'll be starting around 8, second chapter, 8th verse. And y'all feel free to weigh in. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We'll go ahead and read the 9th. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's two very familiar, highly quoted verses in our belief. And we put a lot of faith in those verses. And there's a lot to be said there in those verses. And it reminds us of different people we've talked to throughout the years and maybe not of this belief and maybe just helping them understand a little bit about what we believe and what it takes for salvation. But, you know, we talked last week about knowing a few verses and being able to quote a few verses and that's two really good ones right there. Something we could spend weeks studying those two verses. Probably more than that, but as I try to, for me to understand these verses, I'll write them out and then I'll try to break them down a little bit and I may do some definitions and then I'll end up having almost an argument with myself or maybe questioning some things and I'll write out questions and I'll come back and answer my own questions, you know. So I guess I love the thought of just the interaction of different thoughts of, well, if you believe this, then you'd have to believe this. And I end up just with scribbling tablet, just a bunch of junk wrote down. But it's kind of, I don't know if we ain't all that way a little bit. Can we really truly believe it if you can't defend it? And I end up trying to question it sometimes and then trying to, because if I can shoot holes in it myself, then I don't believe it. Right. And I have to be able to believe it before I can stand up here and try to teach it. Not that I'm a good teacher in any means, but I think it takes a little bit of that. We need to be able to say it. We need to be able to know it. But it really, really helps out a whole lot when you've done your study and you're firm in it. And then that way when you're questioned somewhere down the line, and hey, why do you believe this? And why do you say these things? And then you're able to scotch it up with a few verses, so. Hope some of that makes sense, but it may go into some of these thoughts that we had. So, man owes his salvation to grace, don't we? Through the faith that we have, but grace is undeserved divine favor, unmerited favor, means you can't work to achieve it. And we are saved, given the Holy Spirit of God in our innermost being, and we are allowed to serve and worship Him. Now think about that. At that point is when you're allowed to do these things. You can't do any of that beforehand, can you? We get to worship God. We don't have to. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. We get to. And it is a choice. Make no mistake. We're not forced to do these things. So when we come to worship, we need to recognize that. When we get to come in here and get to be together, we get to serve an almighty God. And it says there, are ye saved? For by grace are ye saved through faith. So the are ye saved is in present tense, isn't it? Means they were saved before and now they remain in this condition. That not of yourselves, so no part of salvation is of yourself or due to what we do. The whole of salvation is a gift of God. Any thoughts? I don't want to rush this. There's a lot going on there. Very well worded, as Paul can do.
I like it. I just go back and you read, start with the chapter, and you find out where what he tells you what it was and where
Amen.
It come from, and why they come from there.
Amen.
They was dead.
Yes.
They followed after their father in the world.
Yeah.
And all these things, and he lets them know that it's by grace.
Amen.
That you've been quickened. That you've been made alive. And so we let them know where they've been. And that's for us, that's what we need to always remember where we come
Amen.
From.
Amen.
And it wasn't where we're at now, it's not because of what we've done.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Yeah, we look at this as he's writing to the Ephesians. Like what we've talked about before, and Sister Brittany brought it up a few weeks back, this is also for us as well. This is just as much of a live letter written to us today as it was the Ephesians back then and whomever else that might have handled that letter. It's just the same thing, isn't it? Saving faith is both simple and very complex. And there ain't a whole lot of things in life that's that way, but it can be just so simple. It is as simple as a drowning man reaching for a rope. If you've ever heard that old adage, if you see a man fell overboard, didn't know how to swim, and he's sucking up that old muddy water and he starts to go down, if he realizes his condition and somebody throws him a rope, is there anything that's in his way? Is there any other thought in his mind other than reaching for that rope? If our people, if everybody could really understand their condition and see themselves as that away, it's just that simple. Reach for God. There's your lifeline right there. Yet at the same time, it sets in motion all the motions in heaven in keeping with the ultimate purpose of God. So when you think about that whole purpose and all of salvation, it's so very complex, but when you think about it as an individual need at that time of that contrite spirit and just being broken and just knowing that there's no way out, it's very simple in that way, but the plan of salvation is just unbelievably complex. But it's not hard to get, is it? Not hard to get it all. Any thoughts on any of that? It's just as simple as what we've read many times in Acts 20 and 21, repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ. And we go back to those not of works, lest any man should boast comment, and that is something we feel wholeheartedly and strong and belief in. We first thing that comes to mind is the works that what Paul is letting them know. And again, these are Jewish Gentiles blended together here, right? And he's having to let that be known, and he's going to let them know later throughout this chapter that there is no difference between them now. Is that there were some trying to live in the law for so long, and then he's letting them know that they all fell short of that, and who better to be the perfect example of that than Paul? I believe Paul kept every letter of the law the best that he could, but I think that he realized, and now he's able to tell them that keeping that law, that was a works, and that's what he's letting them know, but we'll get into some of that throughout this chapter here. But the reason that salvation is not achieved by good works is to prevent men from bragging about it. And I believe that's the reason why that Jesus didn't do a whole lot, if he did any at all of baptizing himself, is because somebody would have been bragging about that. Somebody would have been saying, hey, who'd you get baptized by? I got baptized by this guy over there in Ephesus or whatever, and somebody shows up. Well, Jesus Christ himself baptized me. Whoa. You know somebody would have been that arrogant to have said that, wouldn't he?
He was arguing over being baptized with Paul and Apollos.
Amen.
If they thought that was something, you know, they would use Christ.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Good point. But that's how I was seeing that about the we just can't work it up. If our works could get us there, first of all, none would ever be there. And as because our righteousness is as filthy rags, as it put in Isaiah 64 and 6, I think it says that in there. We may just go back there and read that. If I can find Isaiah this morning. Y'all want to turn over there? But we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So if our works could save one soul, how would that be? So how could that be? How would that be? By keeping the law? And we're saying no, absolutely not. Keeping the law won't get you anything. What about the circumcision? That was a covenant. That was part of the law. And we know there were, you know, the Jews are all the time bragging about being the circumcised, and then the Gentiles being the uncircumcised. They called them that. We'll see that later in just a bit. But Paul kept the law as best he could, going back to his salvation account there in Acts 9, 3 through 18. And we may just go ahead and read that as well. Acts 9. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Recognizing him to be the Lord there, and said, The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and he brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy servants at Jerusalem. So again, Paul thought he was doing right. Paul thought he was defending the Jewish faith there. He thought he was keeping anybody from coming in and teaching heresy. So Paul was upholding what he thought to be the law of the Jews wholeheartedly, even bringing them in and knowing that they might even be very well put to death. But Paul was doing these things. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Now recognize what that is, that last verse. I believe that's where Paul was called to preach. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So I read all that just in discussion of going back to our Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our works, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we normally equate that works to maybe a baptism. This is why we believe that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It is man's work there, isn't it? Someone's physically having to do that. If it was to where somebody, and I've heard Brother Jeff say that, if it was to where baptism would save them, then we would just get as many as we could, wrestle them down to a pool of water and just throw them in there at Brother Jeff and let him hold them under. It don't work that way, does it? But recognizing that Paul was called to preach before the baptism took place, didn't he? Yeah. That's been pointed out here a few times. So we recognize that either he's called a someone, either if you say it takes water baptism for him to be saved, then he's called a lost man to preach, didn't he? So we don't believe that could ever take place. So again, that's going back to that. Some of these small verses, some of these thoughts that's been handed down over the years, and then when you study it out and it makes sense and it backs up everything that we believe, when you get the opportunity and somebody asked you about that out in your daily walks, maybe you can remember these things that's been taught to us throughout the years, and we can pass these things down. Any thoughts on any of that?
Take chapter of Galatians, Paul finishes up that chapter. In 18 verses, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgression. For I, through the law, am dead to the law.
Amen.
That I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me.
Amen.
And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Lord help. Amen.
He's saying, don't come by the law. There ain't nothing you can do by works to be saved. That way, then Christ died in vain. But he knows he did.
Amen.
And, that's exactly what he's saying.
Amen.
Saved by grace through
faith.
That
knowledge
saved.
Yes. Amen. And if you take Paul's writings, all of his writings lines up. But if you try to take one, two verses out of there and try to stand on them alone, then the rest of his writings doesn't support those couple of statements. And just like what Brother Jeff gave an example of there, if you go to Philippians 3 and 5 through 9, this is Paul speaking, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he's referring to himself. He knows these laws. He knows them as good as or better than anybody at that point in time, I believe. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So very much like what he wrote there in the Galatian letter, you'll hear him kind of repeat that there in the Philippian letter. A little bit of the same thing, but worded a little bit different. But that's where we say that Paul gave instructions, and a whole lot of times it was some of the same things that he dealt with. Circumcision, he always dealt with, wasn't it? Always dealing with that. Always going back to the Jews trying to bring the law back into it and trying to do certain things. But as we finish out this Ephesian chapter here in just a bit, if the Lord willing, that he's gonna touch on some of that there and let them know that there's no more separation between the Jews and the Gentiles, but that there would be those walls torn down and that there would be a union there, a reconciliation, I think he puts it. Maybe just a few more things on those first verses there. We know salvation can't be achieved by baptism. Someone sprinkling water on your head or immersing in water before you're of the age of accountability. You've got to have that. We know there's certain denominations out there that'll take and sprinkle them as children. They'll refer to that as maybe a dedication. You know, there's actually Baptist churches over there in East Tennessee that they'll dedicate children. And it's nothing more than the parents. They don't see that having anything to do with the baptism, but it's the parents saying that we're going to dedicate this child to the church, to the Lord, and we're going to continue bringing the kid to church. And I don't necessarily see anything wrong with that, but they need to make sure and define that it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. And I couldn't help but ask that question when I run into that. You know, a little bit odd from here, but just because they do things a little bit different don't necessarily mean that they're all wrong. If they want to have some type of tradition to show that they're going to raise their children best that they can, bring them to church and bring them up in that way, then I don't see anything wrong with that. As we'll get to see today, baptism is an outward showing of an inward grace. If baptism is what must happen to be saved, then we must believe that no one is in heaven. I just don't see it. I don't see that, how that can be. Or no one's in heaven from the Old Testament, right? Because it didn't exist back then. And you ask some of them, and there's some that'll have answers for that, but you ask them, hey, if baptism just started there with John the Baptist, then what about all the ones that came before him? Are they not saved? Or you either have two opinions. You either say, well, they're saved a different way, or that all happened in just before Christ come about, after his birth, and then that was part of the new plan. But we believe that God is no respecter of person, don't we? So we may go into some of those verses, but we recognize that Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? And they said that they came in glory, is how that they came. So how else would you see that? So we know that they were there. We know that. Any other thoughts? Anyone else? And just touching on that Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9:28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these saying, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So we recognize there that just evidence to show that they were there, come out of glory. And like Brother Jeff was talking about there, fine example he give. And then there in Acts, I think I had that one marked here, brother. Good point. So, well said. I ain't got to go and read it now. That's just fine. You said it better than I could put it out there anyway. That's I think he was talking about, was that where he was talking about the Gentiles? They were trying to figure out what it was, what laws it was that they were going to have to uphold. And, hey, the Jews is having to uphold all of this, and now you're telling the Gentiles that they only have to uphold these certain things.
And they ended up Calvary too. It's finding from blood, and that didn't have nothing to do with the time. But I reckon they just hurt and negotiated.
Give them one to grow on. But we talked about that God is no respecter of persons, as it's listed there in Romans 2:11, for there is no respecter of persons with God. And the Jews were expected to keep the laws and be judged by them, but it's not for salvation. So the Jews did have a certain thing that they were uphold, and just like what Brother Jeff was talking about, they were held to things that they were supposed to do more of than what the Gentiles were. Any thoughts on any of that? So if baptism is essential for salvation, and we know that's not the case, that would contradict these things, and it's showing preferential treatment or respect of person to the individual that was hanging there next to Jesus, wasn't he? That thief on the cross that we've heard talked about so many times. They didn't go and pull that man off the cross and baptize him, did they? So he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So how was it that he was able to go and be with Jesus that day in paradise and not be baptized? So that's another fine example of, I've heard it argued, well, they wouldn't have done that. They knew he didn't have the ability to come off the cross. So, well, you either at that point have to say they're going to give that preferential treatment to one or different ones, and then that opens the door to, well, is there any other way to be saved? Absolutely not. It goes right back to what we've said, what Paul shows time and time again. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he comes down to in just about every letter that he sends. Any thoughts on any of that? And I know this is more or less me wrestling and just trying to come up with things for myself, but hopefully it's beneficial. We are his workmanship in 2 and 10. Yeah. Getting back to our Ephesian letter. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I'm initially reminded of what James had said. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. So if you have been saved and you are doing what God would have you to do, there should be evidence, there should be good works about you. And that's what James was saying. Some would say, well, that was a contradiction to what Paul was saying. Absolutely not. It scotches up exactly what Paul was saying. It's showing that if you're doing these things, then that's evidence of your salvation. But being his workmanship, a master of all things. You know, we've heard a lot of people say that we're a master of none, right? Jack of all trades, master of none. Well, we're dealing with one right here, master of all things. We're his workmanship. So think about that. He's created you. You are beautiful to him, and less sin in your life will make him more beautiful to you. We need to strive to be that way. We need to strive to shun some of that extra weight, as Brother Jeff preached on last week. Get some of that baggage off of you. And I'll promise you the Lord's going to see more beautiful in you. He's going to appreciate that. He's going to just wait and be pouring out the blessings from heaven if you'll just shun some of that. The more love that you should have for others, the more love he'll have for you. Don't think you're worthy, don't think you're not worthy or useless. And I just want to read this, 1 John 4 and 16. If I can find that book. 1 John 4 and 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Two and 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So he's saying that you were called the uncircumcision by the ones that called themselves the circumcision. So you Gentiles were being called that by way of the Jews. That at that time you were without Christ. So this is him referring to the readers here of the letters, and he's saying that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. So that commonwealth is very much like what we talk about commonwealths today, that there's, if you're part of a commonwealth, then there's advantages to being part of that group. There's advantages that there's things that are given. Maybe there's money distributed. Maybe there's health care that's brought in for all of those things. But that being part of that commonwealth of Israel, and it says, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the Gentiles were separated from that, is what he's telling. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So he's talking about the law there. He's talking about that law being broken down. He was talking about, he's referring to that partition between the Gentiles and the Jews. And what he's saying is we've taken, Jesus has broken down that partition. As we refer to it, he rent the veil there whenever he gave up the ghost. But that law was taken over. It was broke. And it was broke for the very reason of combining them together. They're no longer Gentiles and they're no longer Jews. They're Christians. They're Christians. They were first called Christians there at Antioch, but I believe here at Ephesus, they're Christians just the same. They're being Christ-like. There's no more circumcised than uncircumcised. Because it says there in the 15th, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Any thoughts on any of that? So he's saying, and we're in second chapter of Ephesus, y'all. Just come in, make yourself at home. Second chapter of Ephesians 2 and 15. And it said, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So that enmity, that hatred, the two sides that were against each other, the Gentiles and the Jews, Jesus has abolished that by making them a part of the church. Combined, together. Because it said, as for to make in himself of twain what was two, one new man, so making peace. And that's how it works today. When you're placed into this body through baptism, after giving evidence of salvation, you give your experience, and you're going to be made as part of this commonwealth, as it referred to there, of Israel. We all have to work together for it. What we do here to please the Lord, not that we're not working for salvation. We've been talking about that, but this is working together for the Lord's purpose as being united here, as being all one body. And in the 16th, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he's saying that he might reconcile. That's to make up. That's reconcile is to call back into union, a friendship, the affections which have been alienated, to restore to friendship. So he's expecting them to be reconciled. God in one body by the cross. And that one body is having slain the enmity thereby. And in the 17th, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So he's mentioned that a couple of times, them that were afar off and them that were nigh. The Jews worshiped in the synagogues and in the temples and things of that nature. So when they were in there, they assumed they were the only ones that was close to God. So we're close to God. We're in here in the temple. Well, the Gentiles weren't allowed to be in there, were they? They were afar off. They were on the outside. Well, what he's saying is that you were afar off and that you thought you were nigh. Well, now we're all here together. He has abolished that enmity. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I don't know that, well, I can almost assure you we don't understand that like we should. It says, no more stranger and a foreigner, but fellow citizens with the saints. And he goes on to say what that is, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So take, they were always referring to agriculture. They were always referring to buildings. Everybody could relate to agriculture at the time. They could relate to buildings being put up and how that they would be built properly. But recognize, when we think about the foundation, that's very important. But that cornerstone is what ties it all together, right? That cornerstone is what ties in that foundation to the structure of the walls and all the weight thereof, and it is all sitting on that cornerstone. All the weight, every bit of it sitting over there, and it's all compiled and held together by that cornerstone. And that's the reason why it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I've never built a house with a chief cornerstone, but I've built a few dies in my day. And one thing you start with is zero corner. You start with one absolutely pure, true position, no matter what happens. You set it up on a huge CNC machine, or you step it out in Joe Blocks, how we'd have done it 20, 30 years ago, but you start with one position and one detail that's ground just as absolute, pure, and perfectly the size as what you can, and the rest of the die, upper, lower, everything about it, is all built back to that one position. Well, this cornerstone is very much the same way. It sets the true, it sets the plumb, it sets the level. Every bit of it comes from that one corner. And it has to be accurate. It has to be true, don't it? In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we'll just finish with this. In whom we're also builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Christians are viewed as a habitation, a dwelling place of God through His Holy Spirit. That's how we fit into that. And we may be at a good place to stop there and welcome our visitors in. Would there be any thoughts on any of your hearts this morning? If not, we'll just consider ourselves dismissed.